Welcome to the Nova Churches podcast. We are a vibrant, dynamic, multicultural church in Alexandria, Virginia. Join us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to www.thenovachurch.com. We're excited to share this week's message with you. God bless.
By our side, the way, the truth, the life. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen. We are going to dismiss our Sunday school. Sunday school, you are dismissed. Teenagers, you are out as well. Adults, if you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. And while you are doing such, we also have nursery this morning for the little ones. Amen, amen, amen. Glory, somebody. Well, glad to be in the pulpit. I will say this is a rarity for me, which reminded me, I told my wife, I said, I am reminded why we always schedule the church picnic after camp, because I am exhausted this morning. But you know what? That's always good. I can always recoup those things. But I will say this. It's like what Jesus said. You know, there's a spiritual, I'll just share this. There is a spiritual principle, and some of you, you may or may not know this, but you know, the Bible says that when Jesus was ministering, there was a lady who was sick, and when she was sick, she went to the doctors, they couldn't heal her, and she said, if I could touch the hem of his garment, the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She crawls on her knees and touches the hem of the garment of Jesus, and the Bible said, who touched me? Jesus said, who touched me? And they said, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? There's a crowd surrounding you. What do you mean? There's everybody around you. They're grabbing at you. Everyone's touching you. It's like a celebrity mob. And Jesus said, no, the virtue hath gone out of me. And there's a spiritual principle to that I learned as a young man in ministry, is that there are times that when you overgive over and over and over, the virtue can go out of you, where you may be good even physically and in the natural, which I surely am not this morning, but you can be good in the natural, but you can be empty on the spiritual. The virtue could have gone out of you. Can I get a witness? That's a spiritual principle, and a lot of times people can go through that not even recognizing that is what has happened to them, where they just feel blah and empty, and they're like, I understand very clearly. Oh, the virtue hath gone out of me. I overexerted by praying and praying and praying and giving, and all of our team had done that this week, and so I just want you to know that is probably what I feel. Nevertheless, I don't know how I got on that tangent this morning. Any tangents I go on this morning, we blame on Brother Tavares. There will be comments forthcoming on that. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. I don't plan to preach very long today, but I do feel like I've got a short and quick word from the Lord. And we're going to see what God does today. 2 Kings chapter 3. If you've got it, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, now Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he sets the reign. But watch verse 2. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Well, that's great. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. And he departed not therefrom. And Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheepmaster and rendered the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with wolves. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And watch verse 6. And the king Jeroboam went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all of Israel. So he says, I got to get ready. I'm going to fight a battle. I've got to see what I've got in my arsenal. I've got to see what I'm working with here. And he went, he sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Will you go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are. and my people is your people, and my horses are your horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And then they go to the wilderness of Edom. And so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah went, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass, 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host, for the cattle that followed them. And watch verse 10 and 11. This is where we're going to pause, and this is our text. I know I've got a lot of text this morning. Verse 10. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. And I'll pause there for the sake of the narrative and the story. And turn on to two or three people and say, I'm ready for the word. And you may be seated. Amen. A lot of text this morning, as I feel like this is going to see where God has us. But I want to talk to you today for a few moments about some of these things that are in our hand and the battles that we fight and what this looks like. For we see in our text, if I can dive right into the text today, that Israel is divided. And we know this based on previous lessons that Israel, the nation after David and after Solomon, they divided into these two separate areas. And you have Israel and you have Judah. And they even fought with each other time and time again, as you see throughout the course of Scripture. And as they are going together, we find that now there's a new king on the throne. The new king is going on the throne. Does anybody else hear that squeaking, or is that just me? I feel hear squeaking? Okay, good. Okay. The new king is on the throne, and as a king is on the throne, he's ready to go, and he's ready to fight, and he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he had an alliance, and Moab, the enemy, is coming against him, and Moab is saying, hey, I'm going to come and fight this fight, and I'm going to come, and I'm frustrated, and here we see that as they are getting ready to go into battle, we're going into war, the king does something very wise. He is getting ready to count his troops, if you will. And he says, I've got to go. And I would imagine that if he could have overcome Moab by himself, he would not have gone and asked for an alliance. Although the scripture does not say that. Perhaps it could have been that the king just wanted to make sure that he had military victory. We don't know the reason, but I would guess that one of those two reasons lead to be that the king comes into a dynamic and the realization that I can't do this by myself. So he goes and he asks his fellow neighbor, the other king of a divided nation, says, hey, will you join me? And the king says, yes, I will join you and I will go with you. And as they get ready to go, they then say, hey, we're probably going to need somebody else. And so they get Edom, the king of Edom. They say, hey, all three of the kings join together, which is a rarity. If you get the picture, these people fought over and over and over. They fought against each other. It was constant throughout Scripture and throughout history. If you read in Genesis and if you read, that's where the story begins. And then as you read in Exodus and you read in Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus, you read through Judges that these tribes fought each other over and over. They battled with each other. They hated each other. And so for them to come together in and of itself was almost considered a miracle at the point. But the story then says that they find it, that they've gathered together and they're excited. They're literally patting themselves on the back. They're saying, hey, here we are. We're ready to go, but they forgot something important. Turn to your neighbor and say, they forgot something important. They forgot something. Well, what did they forget? As they're getting ready to go to battle, it comes to the conclusion that some of them realize that as we're about to go fight in Moab, they realize they forgot the most important element to the whole equation. They forgot God. How crazy is it that people of God that are called by God's name, that are known in their identity of this, happen to leave the Lord out of the equation? Why is that such? They're so excited about their situation. They've got everything right where they want it. They've finally been waiting for this, where strength is in their numbers, and they've got horses, and now they've got commanders, and they've got three different nations' armies. And as they're aligned together, they've been so worried about the natural that they forgot to add the Lord in the equation. Hear me today, son. Somebody. That is the problem that people today can have, is that we can get everything lined up in the natural and we forget to put God in the middle of the equation. And so we'll say, God, once I do this, then I'll begin to do that. And God, once I get to out of debt, then I'll do something for you. God, once I get to that stage of my life, then I'll do something for you. Can I remind you today that we serve a God that needs to be in the middle of every decision that we make? Somebody clap your hands unto the Lord. We serve a God that's got to be in the middle of every single thing. We serve a God that's got to be not just somebody on the outside. Can I get a witness, somebody? We serve a God that can't just be by the side, or he can't be in the passenger seat, but we need God driving the car. We need God driving this thing. We need the Lord to lead us and guide us. We need God to order our steps. See, the kings had everything in the natural lined up. They were ready to go. Until we get to that text in verses 11 and 12 and 13, where you sit there and you say, how in the world did they forget God? Well, let me remind you this morning that when we fight battles in the flesh, they end up in disaster. Can I talk to somebody for a second this morning? See, often we will say, God, I'm going to do this, but I forget to add God into this. And we'll say, God, I'll do this for you, but I forget to have him join with me. And therefore, we are on the proverbial hamster wheel, spinning, running in place, working over and over, trying our best to try to feel like we're making progress. And yet, the problem happens that we have forgot to put the Lord on the throne. Now, it could have been, if I may just say this, is that it could have been that they could have made the folly of going forward and making the same mistake that predecessors had done. It would not have been crazy to come to that conclusion, because we see that there were people that when God took his hand off of them and they went and fought a battle, we know the result of the battle, but you only really seen the result looking backwards. And there could be a lot of reasons why it didn't fail. Sometimes it isn't even their fault. Can I get a witness, somebody? Sometimes you are just a victim of circumstances because of maybe somebody else is out of alignment. Can I preach on that for just a second? Somebody say, preach to me, pastor. I know y'all didn't even go to camp. Y'all acting more tired than I am. I have 5-6 hours sleep. Brother Daniel, come on. Brother Daniel's like sleeping in his van out here, right? Can I get a witness, somebody? Listen to me for a second. If I could just say this, is that we find people that they're fighting a battle, but sometimes you are a circumstance. You are a victim of the circumstances because someone else has stepped out in the flesh. And because they stepped out in the flesh, you are reaping stuff. And then you say, God, get me out of this. And God's saying, well, you shouldn't even have been in this, because they should have never made the decision. But because they made the decision, now you're in the mess. And unfortunately, sometimes we have to deal with the consequences of the mess. As I preached a few weeks ago, when we seen Joshua as the ultimate and evident place of Joshua, when he went to battle in Ai, we understand that there was nothing that he did wrong. God promised him victory. God told him to go and conquer. He was obedient, and Joshua did nothing wrong. Yet we find that Joshua lost men and was in defeat and in turmoil, and he goes to God and said, God, why did this happen? He said, oh, there's sin in the camp. Certain times, let me just be honest today, if I can be real, and this isn't going to be maybe something that you'll shout about, but this should give you comfort about. Can I get a witness, somebody, that when God, sometimes you're going through something, it's because somebody else has done something and you are just dealing with the repercussions of such a decision. And that's where we say, God, help us and protect us. That our kids, you know, when parents come to me and say, Pastor, help my kid, he's going wild. I want to pray for that parent. I have sympathy. I have compassion, because you don't know necessarily. They are dealing with the sorrow of something that is really beyond the control of the parent. Or if you find somebody and they say, oh, this is a situation that's happening, you are dealing with something that isn't necessarily even directly resulted to you, and yet you have to fight the battle. But no matter what, let me just say this day, is that when we talk to God, we have to understand, number one, that God is in control. And number two, we have to understand that we don't need to fight battles alone. When you fight battles by yourself, you are destined to deal with stuff that should have never happened in your life. God has designed the body of Christ to begin to deal with things together. Can I get a witness on it? That means when one hurts, we all hurt. When one's excited, we all. The Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. Can I preach for a second? We've got too many Christians who love to weep when others are weeping, but they don't rejoice when others are rejoicing. But hear me, that's not the will of God. That's not the will of God that you say, oh God, I'm going to be a friend that when they're sad, but God, if they get a blessing, how could that happen to them? I don't understand why they're blessed. Let me tell you something. You need to rejoice when somebody else is blessed. You need to rejoice when they rejoice. It's easy to weep with those who weep, but what about those that are needing to rejoice? See, God has designed us to be in this together, and we are the body of Christ. And as the body, when one piece of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. I don't know about you, but when you're sore and you're tired from one piece of the body, the whole body hurts. Can I get a witness to some elder people in the house? I played basketball Thursday night, the staff camper basketball game. And as I played the game, you know, we're playing against like 15, 16, 17-year-old kids, okay? And at this point in my life, you know, I'm like, man, I've got sometimes 20 years on these kids, which is crazy to think. And, you know, out there like a young man running around, and we're playing ball. Now, let me just tell you, glory to God. I know some of you are wondering who won. Well, of course the staff won. We're beasts, right? We're not going to lose no campers, not on my watch, right? Gloria, I sometimes will recruit a preacher just to come say, you're a good ball player. Come on, you're going to preach our game. No, just kidding. It's just a joke. Tough crowd. Okay, right? But we were playing ball, so I'm out there and I'm running around. We didn't really play ball that next week. And yesterday I was a little sore. I was like, ooh, I'm a little sore in some things. Oh, I'll take it easy today. I woke up Saturday morning, and I was sore. This morning I feel like I have been hit by a truck. After day two and day three, I'm walking around. I was like, oh my word, my back's sore last night. And I was like, I need a massage. I need a stretch and yoga or Pilates or something. I don't know. I'm like, oh my word, I'm sore as all get out. And you know what I realize is that when I'm doing those things, when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, somebody. When I hurt my foot, the whole body was aching and in pain. It was like, oh, just keep the pain down there. Don't worry, the rest of us aren't going to feel that. Not on your life. Hear me today. We are the body of Christ, and when one hurts, we all should hurt. But let me just say something, is that's where the healing comes from. The body is designed to heal the body. And so guess what? When something is hurting in the body knows I can send things to fix the body. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, is that if somebody's hurting or somebody's in need or somebody's in pain or somebody's fighting something, I'm here today to tell you, I thank God for the church, that the body of Christ can help heal the pain and the hurt that's going on. Can I just tell you a little story for a second? I'm definitely going to have to edit this out of the audio, so I'll just pause right there. This is an in-person only moment, right? So there's my key. But can I just share with you for a second? And I won't give any particular details, but let me just say that there was a student that was at camp this week that I had an altercation with. And for the first time in 7.5 years of doing youth work, I had to send a student home Hold with me. Buckle up. He's going somewhere. I'm on a tangent. This is Brother Tavares' fault. He spilled my coffee, so I had no coffee this morning, people. This is all pastor, and who knows where I'm going, okay? So it's just all over the place, okay? So just hang with me, okay? So, and if you're wondering where he is, just come back next week, or next week's picnic. Come back in 2 weeks, I'll have a better message. But as for now, hang with me. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? So watch this. I've never had to send a student home. 7.5 years, never had to send a student home from any type of youth camp. And there was a young man that came, and they were playing a video game, and the young man said, hey, don't kill the horses in the game. And the young man hit the paddle, and he killed the horses in the game. The other young man got so upset, he stood up, kicked the boy, and punched him right in the face. Game, set, match, dog. I was like, whoa. Some of y'all think camp's just all spiritual, folks. You need to pray for your pastor. I'm losing my hair. I'm going gray. The body's aching. No sleep. I'm telling you right now, y'all think camp's just much spiritual, folks. Not so much, right? So I go and I deal with the kid. I say, listen, what's going on? The kid's curled up in a ball. Now, if you know me, my personality is like really, really cool and happy until there's something that's not cool. And then it's like I go into what my wife calls coach mode, where it is like, there is no games. You're going to do this now. Get it done, right? And that's like coach mode is what my wife affectionately calls it. So it's like happy, 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 good. Coach mode, and then it's like downhill from there. And so, which I'm working on that. That's something pastor's working on, is less coach mode in life. So I said, son, stand up. We need to talk. And he's literally crouched in a ball. Hang with me. I'm going with somewhere. There's a point of this. And he's literally crying in a ball, screaming, cussing in the middle of the dorms, the church. All these other boys, some of these boys that you thought they never heard cuss words before, they're just looking at this one. I'm like, oh, stop it. You heard this on TV. And they're sitting there. I said, come here. And so I get the story, and he won't talk to me. So I put his pastor on the phone. Put the pastor on the phone. Pastor helps him out. Says, you're going to listen to him. Talk to him now. I know you can hear me. So then he says, hey, I said, can I chat with you for a second? So I talk to him. And then all of a sudden, it's amazing how context changes how you operate. Hang with me, somebody. See? It's amazing how context and the full picture will change how you deal with stuff and how you move in stuff. And sometimes that's why we have to seek God, is to gain context in a scenario, because God knows what we don't know. And we can only take the little piece of thing that we see and say, God, why isn't this happening? I'm frustrated this happening. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do whatever I can to move this forward. And God's saying, if you would just understand, I'm doing something right here. So he says, hey, can you chat with me for a second? I said, yeah. He said, that boy has only been back with his dad for about 7 or 8 months. He's been abused over and over. In the last foster home, they beat him and then strapped him down to a bed, which is why I said, I can't even see him, but I guarantee he's curled up in a ball, isn't he? I said, yeah, he is. So I talked to the kid. I said, listen, come here, buddy. Let me talk to you for a second. And he looked at me like I was going to hit him. I said, no, come here. I said, I want to chat with you, son. I said, come here. Listen, I said, I want to know your side of the story. There's always two sides of the story, and let me help you. I said, listen, let's talk. And he you could tell he was wounded from his past. And because I knew that, it was a softer approach. And sometimes God's got to give us a soft approach when he's dealing with us, because we're dealing with wounds. And that's where we have to be careful. And because of that, I was able to work with him for a few minutes, say, listen, it's okay. That's not fine. We're going to work through some stuff. We do have to send him home. But when I understood that, when we left, his dad came, and he came to pick him up on Friday night, and I said, listen, I just want you to know I'm going to give you a hug, and hey, listen, I want you to know we want you to come back. I want you to come back to youth camp next year. I want you to come to youth camp. We're not mad at you. We're not angry at you. We're going to help you through this. And what I know is that when his dad said, I've only had him back for a few months, and he's gone through some stuff, and I thought to myself, I can't imagine how that kid and all the stuff he's gone through, that the emotional trauma of physical abuse in his life causes him to revert to something. And I thank God, because I thought, you know what? Obviously, he's going through healing process of learning that not everybody's going to beat him, not everybody's against him. And he said, the dad said this statement to me. And I said, listen, I said, I'm so sorry. You know, I tried to do everything I could. I just think this is probably the best thing. And it was Friday night. He made it the whole week. I said, it was the best thing. He said, you know, he said, I said, I hope he comes back. The dad said, he'll come back next year. He said, all of his counselors and all of his teachers at school have said, I don't know what you're doing, but can you tell us what you're doing? The kid's gotten insanely better since he's come home. And the dad said, I just keep bringing him to church. I just keep getting him to church. He said, because when you get him around church people, he said, there's things different. You know what that is? The dad didn't even realize what he's leveraging is the body of Christ and the love of Jesus to say, hey, listen, I don't know what you're going through, but I guarantee people in the churches that when he starts to have a deal, they say, no, come here. We're not going to beat you. We're going to love on you, and we're going to be the body of Christ. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. Is that when we're here to fight battles, it's not just by yourself, but it's to say, hey, I want you to know, you may have some wounds in your past, and you may have some struggles, and you may have gone through some stuff, but I want you to know that I love you, and I'm here by your side, and I'm going to help you overcome this, and I'm going to help you get through this. I thank God for the church. And let me just say that that's why the church has to exist, somebody. The church isn't to say, this is how many people we have, or this is a big building that we have, or this is all the cool stuff. The reason we invest to send 18 kids to camp at $150 and we pay for them. We pay for their meal down, and we pay for gas, and we pay for their meal back. The meal down was $200 alone, somebody, to feed 34 people's a lot of people. Can I get a witness, somebody? Where does that come from? That comes from the church. I say that, say, the reason we do that is it's an investment in the kingdom of God. So when kids say, hey, I can't go that stuff, they can go and get in the presence of God and understand, hey, there's something that can heal me. And it may not just be going through a class. The class is good. But if I'm going to get something, I need Jesus to heal him. I need Jesus to help him to overcome. Why? Because the body is designed to heal the body. And that's what the church has got to be about. We've got to get back to our mission. What's our mission? To create change in lives of those people, to spread light into hurting people. And that's what we are about. Because what about those kids that are out there? You know, you hear an awfully lot of stuff. And that's why we take a few moments today. And I'm almost done. I'm way over time. I guess this wasn't a short message. I didn't even get to the second point. Hold on. Okay. See, I told you, all over the place. Again, Tavares' fault. He spilled my coffee, and that's why we're not focused today. Just, okay, can I preach for a second? Watch. You hear a whole bunch of stuff, and that's why we have kids testify, and that's why I'm glad they're not out here so I can just be real to the church. We have kids in our church that are here that have gone through things like that boy I just told you about. They've gone through abuse and gone through stuff, and they've gone in tough times. And sometimes we can say, oh, God, help that person. But what about the person that we see every week here at Nova? What about that young person? What about that child? What about those people that are actually here that we can make a difference in? Not saying, well, if I could, I'd go help that boy and love him. What about our students here that we can invest in? And we can pray for, and we can go put our arm around them and say, hey, I want you to know I love you. I'm really glad you did that. And that's why I say as pastor, I am thankful for your investment in these kids, because you're investing in them to go and to experience a whole different thing that they can say, oh, man, you know, it's amazing to watch a kid pray for an hour and a half or 2 hours. It's amazing to watch them worship. And you heard some of their testimonies. I'm not putting them on blast, and I'm not wrecking any confidentialities, but if I could echo the words that they said up here, they were addicted to stuff. They felt stuff in the flesh. They've been watching stuff they shouldn't have been watching. They've been doing stuff they shouldn't have been doing. Why? That's them saying, hey, I got out of that. I went to camp for a week and I helped to break some of those chains and realize I don't have to live addicted every day to that. I can break that stuff. I can get out of that stuff. That's what the power of God can do, is it can say, hey, we can help you get out of that stuff. And everybody else may say it's no big deal, and your friends may do it, and school may do it, and your buddies may do it. But hear me say, God can deliver you out of that stuff. That's what the power of bodies. And that's where we don't fight battles alone. and we don't fight battles without God. But watch what he said, and let me dive in your Bibles. If you would turn to 2 Kings chapter 3, I'm definitely not getting to Lazarus as part of this. We're just going to scratch all of John chapter 11. And if you'll give me about T-minus, like four more minutes, I'll just wrap this up and land the plane. It'll be a crash landing, Brother Eddie, but we'll just land the plane, okay? We're just going to go, there it goes, okay? And then again, we'll blame, yep, Brother Tavares, thanks again for coming. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 3. If you turn down to verse 14, I want you to catch what Elisha says to the kings. Now, Elisha's reputation was simply this. He was a servant, and that God's with him. At this point in Elisha's ministry, he was the guy who helped the prophet. He served the man of God. And because of that, his reputation was, oh, this guy, he knows what's up. When they began to look for somebody, they said, hey, it was Elisha. And in verse 14, watch what Elisha says. Elisha says, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But verse 15, but bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played and the hand of the Lord came upon him, he said this, thus saith the Lord. Here's what we need to understand. If we are going to do what God's going to tell us to, it's going to only happen when thus saith God. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to make a move without thus saith God. I want God to be in the middle of those things. And he says, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind. Where am I? Verse 15? Verse 16? I just lost my place. You shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both you, your cattle, and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord, and he will deliver the Moabites into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city and fall every good tree and stop all the wells of water and mar every good piece of land. And it came to pass. Watch this. He said, I want you. If you want to go into war, God says, dig ditches. Wait a second. Why? Why do we need to dig ditches? Don't you know we've got strength in numbers? We've got three armies facing the Moabites. Don't you know that logistically it's already ours? Don't you know that the alliances are already given? We were just doing this as a courtesy to tell you, hey, God told us to go, and we're the people of God. Doesn't God want his people to have victory? Doesn't God want to give us all the things that he's promised? Doesn't God want to give us the blessings? Doesn't God want us to overcome our enemies? Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. But wait, there's something more. He said, I want you to dig ditches. He said, because it's an act of obedience and an act of faith. The act of obedience is when you dig the ditch, when you begin to dig that thing. He said, you're going to dig a ditch for something you can't see and you can't feel, and it's not even around you. But you're going to dig the ditch out of faith unto God. Because at some point, I could imagine that when they got the commander, it had to be somebody in the army that says, wait a second, the king wants to send our army out in the field to dig ditches? Doesn't he know? We're not fighting the battle here. We're going to war that way. We're preparing a place that isn't even the battlefield. Why are we doing this? I would imagine people out there digging the ditch thinking, this is the dumbest thing that we have ever done. I had to imagine that there's some commander, some guy in the army, some private that's out there digging with the shovel saying, all right, here we are digging. Now let's go fight the battle. But what they didn't understand is as they were digging the ditch, they couldn't see the rain and they couldn't see that. So they're thinking, well, what if there's no rain? What if this doesn't happen? What if this doesn't happen? And they could have easily easily said, that's the dumbest idea ever. We don't need to do that. But yet, because they were faithful and obedient unto the word of God, and they decided, even though we didn't put God in the equation earlier, we can still put him in the equation now. Let me just say, it's not too late to put God in the middle of your decision, God in the middle of your equation, God in the middle of your family, God in the middle of your marriage, God in the middle of your friendships. It's not too late to make that decision. And so as we see that as they're digging the ditch, they could not feel the rain, and there was not rain clouds. But he said, is this too hard for God, basically? Let's all stand. In verse 18, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. The reason he had them dig ditches is for the water. But watch this. The water is what sustained them and their cattle and their armies. Not just before the battle, but after the battle. God just doesn't want to give you a temporary victory. He wants to sustain you after you overcome those things. Can I get a witness, somebody? I've got a word from God for somebody today that God wants to give you some water that will help sustain you after you overcome those things, after you get over the hill, after you come out of that situation and that dark place. God says, I can still sustain you even though I've given you victory through that. God can help you to overcome today. And he said, if you'll do this, oh yeah, by the way, God will give you victory over the Moabites. This is a little thing. Now, you would think that causing rain to come in the middle of a dry season and to dig ditches would be a pretty big thing, but nothing is too hard for God. He said, that's a little thing. He said, oh yeah, and God will do this. And because they were obedient in the first part, God gave them victory over the Moabites. Their obedience is what gave them the victory. Could it be that God has given us victories, but he's waiting on us this morning to be obedient to his word? Could it be perhaps that God has already said, I've already given this to you. You're just not following, thus saith the Lord, unto your situation. Perhaps, just maybe, with every head bowed and every eye closed, that God is actually waiting on us to make the step. And when he waits on us to make the step, then all of a sudden the door will open. Then all of a sudden we will be healed of that thing. Then all of a sudden we'll no longer struggle with those things. Could it be that the obedience and the victory and the miracle is actually contingent on our actions? How we operate in obedience will release the favor and the victory that God has for us. And then once they did that, they did exactly what he said. The Bible says at the end of 2 Kings chapter 3 that they slayed the stuff, every good place in the lands. They followed it to a T. Why? Because when God was faithful in one area and they understood how God is faithful, they began to be faithful in every other area. Let me just tell you today that God wants you to step forth into a fresh faith and saying, God, I want to follow whatever it is. Today, if you need something from God, if you need healing, if you are struggling, if you need something in your body, I'm here today to tell you that you're in the right place. And if you will step forth, I'm here today to tell you that you don't have to fight the battle alone. And if you put God in the middle of your equation, God will give you the victory. God will help you to overcome. God will give you a fresh faith. That I wonder if right now you could come down to the front right here, and I wonder if you would begin to lift your hands, and I wonder if you would begin to find a place where you could just say, God, I want to have this be an altar call where, God, I understand that I am submitting to the plan of God in my life. Lord, I'm submitting to understand that, Lord, you are the most important thing, not only just on Sunday mornings, but in every area, in every emotion, in every energy, in every single thing. I wonder right now if you would begin to give that unto God and say, God, in the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would begin to help us to overcome. God, I pray right now that you would help help us to understand that we want you in the center. Jesus, we want you in the center of everything in the battle of today. God, I pray right now, Jesus, that you would help us, Father. Lord, I pray, God, that you begin to move in this place. In the name of Jesus, God, that you would begin to have his way, God. God, I pray that you'd have your way, God. Not my way, but your way. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that, God, nothing is too hard for you. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that, Lord, you'll give rain, you'll give miracles, you'll provide, and, God, you'll give victory over our enemies, over those situations. In the name of Jesus, God. Lord, I pray right now, Father, that you begin to move. Lord, I pray right now, Father, that you would begin to move in every dimension. God, I pray right now, Father, that in the middle, God, of a famine, in the middle of a drought, that, Lord, you'll give a supplying need. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that, God, you'll supply every hurt. You'll supply healing today for everything, God. Yes, Jesus, God, I pray that you're going to move in my situation, God. Hallelujah. I wonder if you would pray for somebody around you right now. I wonder if you would lay your hand on them and pray for them in the name of Jesus, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we come before you, that you would help to use me to heal somebody. Help me, God, to heal our children and our teenagers, God. Help me, God, to show them that, Lord, there's the love of Christ, God. Help us to bear fruit in this. In the name of Jesus, we worship you right now. Yes, God. Yes, God. Jesus' name, God, help us, Father, that we would begin to understand of how good you are. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray right now that you would begin to have your way, Lord. Oh, Jesus, God, I thank you, Father, for what you're doing. I thank you, Jesus, God, for how you're operating right now. Oh, Jesus, God. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that, God, you would help to use me to let that be your prayer today. God, use me to help other people, God. Use me, God. Lord, help me, God, heal somebody through a good word, kind deed, in the name of Jesus.
This is how I fight my battles.
Yes, God.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.
Oh, Jesus, we pray right now, God. I wonder if you would find somebody and pray for them right now. And adults, why don't you find a teenager and why don't you pray for them right now? Why don't we do that as a church right now? I want you to go find somebody and lay your hand on them and pray for them and find somebody and link up with them and just begin to pray and say, God, touch them, God. I thank you that for the body of Christ, but let's let the body be active today in the name of Jesus. God, I pray, Father. Yes, God. That's it. Go pray for somebody and just tell them, I want you to know, God. Pray, touch them, God. Heal them. Set them free. God, we want to advance forward.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Yes, God.
It may look like I'm